in these lessons, we're looking at some basic truths of life. We're trying to answer the question, how did I get here? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing while I'm here? And so far, we've answered the question, how did we get here? We were created by God. That was our first lesson. What's our purpose? Why are we here? And the second lesson answered that question. We were created to glorify God. The third lesson dealt with the problem that we have that keeps us from glorifying God. And that problem is sin. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so with that's the one great problem that we have that keeps us from fulfilling our purpose. Last week we talked about one great Savior, the solution to that problem. That when Christ died on the cross, he paid the penalty that we owe for sin and reconciled us to God. And if we choose to accept that, like we're going to talk about this morning, then we can get back to doing what we were made to do, to glorify him. And so, again, our lesson this morning is one great commitment. And so, again, the point of the lesson is to be saved, I must trust Christ. I must receive him and trust in him. There's 3 points to the lesson this morning, okay? I always like to tell you this so you know what we're going to talk about, and then I'll try to tell you get to the end so you know what we talked about. But the first one is salvation is given, not earned. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation comes through confession and believing. A lot of people try to separate those two things. You can't. They're the two sides of the same coin. They're like a hand and a glove. You can't have one without the other. And then the last point of the lesson is that salvation is available to all. We're going to look at that verse that Adam quoted. Whosoever is an all-inclusive word. It's a word that includes everybody. Now, I want you to think about the lessons because I think it's important that you keep them in context. The lessons have been progressive. They build on one another. We were made by God. We were made by God for a purpose, to bring glory to him. Now again, when we talk about to bring glory to him, to glorify him, we are helping make known to other people who God is and his power, his omnipotence, the fact that he is an almighty God. And so that's our purpose for the reason God made it. Everything was made to glorify God. I mean, all creation was made to glorify God. We look at the things in this world. It's a testament to his power. And we, as his children, we as Christians, we as his creation, were made for that same purpose. A lot of people think, well, I was made so I could go to heaven. Well, no, you weren't made so you can go to heaven. I mean, if you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. But you were made to glorify God. And by the way, when we leave this earth, our purpose is not going to be fulfilled and we can just sit down and do nothing because our purpose will continue in heaven. In heaven, we will do the same thing. We will glorify God. I mean, there won't be any people that don't know who he is in heaven, but that's still our purpose, to glorify him. You look at the times in the Old Testament when the curtain of heaven was peeled back and we got to look into heaven. You go to the book of Isaiah. He said, I got to look into the courtroom of heaven. And the angels were there, and they were glorifying God. They were glorifying him. We're going to do the same thing when we get to heaven. So, we were made by God. We were made to glorify him. Sin messed it up. Sin keeps us from doing what we were made to do. It separates us from God. We can't make him known if we don't know him ourselves. And so we had that problem, and it was a problem that we could not solve on our own. I've mentioned it a couple times the last couple weeks. You want to take care of sin by yourself? Then what you have to do is die, be separated from God all your days on this earth, go to hell and be separated from God forever. I mean, if you want to deal with your sin problem yourself, that's the only thing that you can do is pay the price. But if you have any sense at all, you'll take God's solution because, like we talked about last week, when we were in that sinful condition, the only thing we could do was pay for our sin ourselves. God sent his son to die for our sin, to pay the price of our sin, to pay what we owe. Now, makes that available to every person. I mentioned last week, when Jesus died on the cross, He paid for the sin of every person. Every person. I asked you last week to think about the most wicked person that you know in history or that you've known personally. Think about the most wicked person you know. Jesus Christ paid for their sins on Calvary. That most wicked person that we know had or has, if they're still alive, the opportunity to have their sins paid for by the Son of God and to be reconciled to God. But just because he paid for everybody's sins and just because he makes the gift of life available to every person doesn't mean that every person's saved. We still have to take it. We still have to receive it. We still have to commit, so to speak, and trust in what Christ did for us on Calvary. And that's what the lesson is all about this morning. The author points out something interesting in your book. He talks about the decisions that people are called upon to make. You'll make, roughly, approximately, and it's an average, but you'll make 70 decisions today. Now just stop and think about that. I mean, some of them you'll make without thinking about them too much. I mean, but others you'll agonize over, like, where am I going to lunch? Some of you already know that, so it's an easy decision. Others will say, oh, no, you'll weigh the pros and the cons. And most of the decisions that we make today won't have eternal consequences. But there may be some people here today that will make a decision that has eternal consequence. The decision that we make about what to do with Jesus Christ, what to do with what he did for us on Calvary, that decision has eternal consequences. And the people that are here today that haven't made the decision in a positive way to trust Christ, and if they leave this place in that same condition, they will have decided to reject him. Now, you talk to those people and they say, oh, no, I would never make the decision to reject Christ. And what they need to understand and what we need to understand, if you don't accept him, then you've rejected him. You can't sit on the fence. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. And so you can't sit on the fence and say, well, I'm not going to make a decision. No, every time you say no to Christ, every time you say no to the Holy Spirit, you have rejected Christ. You have rejected his sacrifice on Calvary for you. You have rejected the plan that God has for you to get right with God. Okay? And again, we need to keep that in mind as we think about people that don't know Christ and as we pray for people that don't know Christ. I mean, it's not a matter that they haven't made the choice. They've made the choice and rejected him. And we'll see where Paul, he prayed for his kinsmen in the flesh, the Jews. And we'll look at that verse in just a minute. So in these verses this morning that we're going to look at, again, we're just going to look at a few verses from chapter 10. We're going to look at what we need to do to appropriate or to receive or to take that gift that Christ purchased for us on Calvary. Okay? We don't have a work salvation. Everything that's been done, everything that needs to be done for our salvation has already been done. We just need to take it. We just need to receive it. We need to take it to ourselves. All right, so we start in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Again, the point of this part of the lesson is salvation is given, not earned. Salvation is given, not earned. Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So remember, last couple weeks, we've been in the book of Romans. The book of Romans was a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. So he was writing to believers at Rome. This was a church that he had not been to. He did not help start, but he hoped to visit it. On his way to Spain. He was going to Spain to preach, and he says, "When on my way to Spain, I'll stop by and visit with you." Don't know if he ever got to do that. I know he went to Rome, but he went as a prisoner, and he was thrown in jail. But he was writing to this church, and so he says, "Brethren," in other words, he was writing fellow believers, "my heart's desire, Paul was sharing with this church at Rome what was on his heart. Again, not that organ that pumps blood, but the place where our innermost, well, the center of our being. When the Bible uses the word heart, that's what it is. It's the center of our being. It's where our will, it's where our emotion, it's where our intellect with. And he says, my heart's desire, the thing that would just make me completely happy, the things that would give me delight, the things that would satisfy my total being, is that Israel might be saved. Now again, Israel was God's chosen people. They had privileges that other people didn't have, in that the oracles of God, the law and the prophecy was given through them. But even though they had that privilege, so to speak, they had, for the most part, rejected the Messiah. I mean, they were the ones out of whom came the prophecy of the Messiah, of his birth, of his life, of his death. And yet when Jesus came and fulfilled that prophecy, they rejected him. And here's the wonderful thing about Paul, and this should characterize the way we think as well. Whenever Paul thought about salvation, and whenever Paul thought about what we have in our salvation, and the security that we have in our salvation, and the blessing we have in our salvation, he couldn't help but think about those who didn't have it, and the condemnation they were under, and where they were headed. The moment that we lose sight of where lost people are going is the moment that we lose the zeal that we should have to share the gospel with them. We're going to talk about zeal in just a second. But Paul says, as he writes, he says, I can never get off of my mind, I can never get off of my heart the lost, and the life that they have to live on this earth now, and where they're headed for eternity. D.L. Moody, the great preacher at church in Chicago, evangelist, he said this one time. He said, you let me send a Christian to hell for 5 seconds, and they'll come back and be the best soul winner there is. You let me send somebody in to see what hell is really all about. I mean, we read about it in the Bible, and we try to imagine what it's like in our mind. But Moody said, you let me send them there, and you let them experience it for 5 seconds, and they'll come back and they'll give their life to trying to win men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ. And Paul was like that. He said, I can't get off of my heart. I can't get off of my heart people that don't know Christ. I can't get off of my heart and my mind where they're headed. I can't get off of my heart and mind how they have to live their life now apart from God, without his encouragement, without his strength, without his comfort. And so he said, my heart's desire is, and again, he had this desire for everybody because he was a preacher mostly to the Gentiles, but he preached to the Jews. He says, my heart's desire is that Israel might be saved. He said, with my whole being, what I want more than anything else is for my people to come to know Christ as their Savior. Now, he understood the condition that they were in, because the condition that they were in was the condition that he was in before he met Christ on the Damascus Road. And so he says, brother, my heart's desire, and notice what he says, my prayer to God is that they may be saved. Now, Paul was a preacher, I think a powerful preacher. He knew the power of the gospel. He wrote about it in the first chapter of Romans, the power of the gospel. It leads to salvation for the Jew and the Greek. And again, his heart's desire was for them to be saved. But he knew that the power of preaching and his desire for them to be saved wasn't enough. God had to move in their life. God had to bring them to the Savior. And he knew that this condition, and we're going to talk about this condition in just a minute, the condition that Israel was in was not beyond the reach of God, because it reached him. God reached him. I mean, if you were going to talk about a Jew of the Jew, If you were going to talk about a Jew that represented the Jews better than anybody else, you'd probably point to Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I mean, again, we're going to talk about they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, and they have a zeal to establish their own righteousness. That was Saul of Tarsus. He says, I know the condition the Jews are in because that's the condition I was in. And yet God reached me. And so he says, my prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. He interceded for his own people, his kinsmen, according to the flesh. Intercessory prayer, which Paul had for Israel, is not an attempt to convince God to do something he doesn't want to do. When you intercede to God for somebody to get saved, you're not trying to convince God to do something that doesn't want to do, nor are you trying to convince him to do what's right. You see, God's sovereign. He always does what's right. Intercessory prayer is asking God's help that his holy purpose be accomplished in another's life. When you intercede for another person to get saved, you are putting yourself within God's will because he's not willing that any should perish. And the Bible says that if we pray in God's will, he'll give us what we pray for. And so Paul says, I'm praying for Israel to be saved. God wanted Israel to be saved. I mean, Jesus died for Israel, like he died for everybody else. And so Paul was praying. He was asking God, accomplish in Israel's life, in the lives of the Israelis, what you accomplished in mine. Help them to get saved. And again, that word saved is an all-encompassing word. It means to be saved from the penalty of sin. We talked about this last week, saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the power of sin, and one day being saved from the presence of sin. And again, he says in verse 2, for I bear them record. He says, I can testify about my own people. I can testify about the Jews, because I was one of them. They have a zeal of God. That word zeal means excitement of mind and fervor of spirit in favor of a particular person or thing. So, Israel has a zeal for God. They get excited about God. They have a fervent spirit, a hot spirit, a burning spirit about God. But he says their zeal is misplaced because what their zeal is focused on is practicing their religion. What their zeal is focused on is keeping the law. They thought by keeping the law, they could make things right between them and God. And so, again, that's what their zeal was all about. It was about keeping law. And again, you remember what the Jews did. I mean, God gave the Ten Commandments. He gave some other commands. But the Jews added to it. They wanted to make sure everybody understood what keeping the law was. And so, in minute detail, they added to the law. And their zeal was to make sure everybody knew that minute detail and to make sure everybody kept that minute detail because, again, they thought that was the way you got right with God. Now, Paul says they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They had a zeal, but, again, it was a misplaced zeal because it was a zeal that was based on something that wasn't of God. You say, well, the law was of God. Yes, the law was of God. But the law was given so that we might know what sin is. The law was never given for us to keep perfectly to get right with God. Nobody can do that. And so Paul says they have a zeal, but it's based on the wrong base of facts. It's based on the wrong foundation. The foundation of keeping the law, the foundation of practicing their religion is the wrong foundation. He says, I'm a good example of what I'm talking about. Before Saul of Tarsus got saved, he had a zeal of God. There was nobody that was more zealous in keeping the law, in teaching the law, and in going after those that tried to say there was another way to get right with God, the Christians. There was nobody more zealous than Saul of Tarsus. I mean, by his own testimony, he would go to distant places. He would get authority from the rulers. He would go arrest people. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He threw people into jail. He did everything he could out of his zeal to promote, to teach the fact that, or the idea that keeping the law was the way to get right with God. But his zeal was misplaced. Now, when he met Christ on the road to Damascus and he got saved, he got the knowledge, the right kind of knowledge, and he had a zeal then that was based on that knowledge. Just as zealous as he was to imprison Christians and to stop them from preaching the gospel, he became zealous in preaching the very gospel that he tried to stop, because he now had a zeal that was based on knowledge. And so he says, the Jews, they were ignorant of God's righteousness. And it wasn't an ignorance of that came from not knowing. It was an ignorance of ignoring what had been revealed to them. Again, they had the prophecy. They had the oracles of God. When Jesus came, if they would have looked into their own literature, if they would have looked into the words that Jewish writers had written down through the ages, they could see that Jesus Christ had fulfilled every prophecy. They chose to ignore that. They chose to ignore the prophecies that he fulfilled in his birth. They chose to ignore the prophecies he fulfilled in his life. They chose to ignore the prophecies that he fulfilled in his sacrificial death. It wasn't that they didn't know it. They knew it. They knew what to look for in the Messiah. But they chose to ignore that Jesus had fulfilled all those prophecies. And so he said, they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge, because they are ignorant of God's righteousness. Now again, God is a righteous God, but what Paul's talking about when he says God's righteousness is how we get right with God, how we have that right relationship with God. He says they are ignorant of how God wants us to get right with him. They are going about to establish their own righteousness. In other words, they're going about to say, hey, I'm going to be right with God. I'm going to have that right. I'm going to be righteous in God by keeping the law. I'm going to establish my own righteousness by keeping the law. And therefore, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Salvation is not something that we need to do. Salvation is something that's already been done. Our salvation has already been purchased. The price of our sin has already been paid for. It is given to us. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And listen, we need to make sure that we understand this. I mean, most of us will say, yes, I know, preacher, that we cannot work our way to heaven. But you know, there are some people that still believe, well, I need to get saved, then I need to get baptized. I think it's a wonderful thing to get baptized. I think you ought to get baptized just as soon as you can after you get saved. But getting baptized adds nothing to salvation. If you think that to get saved, you have to receive Christ and then get baptized, you're adding a work to an act of faith. And you don't need to do that. Some people think, well, I need to, in order to be saved, I need to receive Christ, I need to get baptized, I need to join the church. I think joining the church is a wonderful thing. I think everybody should find the church that God wants them to be and join that church. But if you think that baptism and church membership add anything to salvation, you're adding a work, and it's not of works. Now, after we get saved, the Bible says that we're saved unto good works. we're his workmanship, and we are created in Christ Jesus, his workmanship, unto good works. One of those good works should be to get baptized. One of those good works should be to join a church. One of those good works should be to take care of people that are less fortunate than we are. I mean, there's a lot of good works that we should do as Christians, but none of those good works add anything at all to our salvation. And we need to be careful that we don't add those things. I mean, they're things that we should do not to get saved, but because we are saved. Okay? So again, salvation is given. It's a gift of God. It's not earned, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, let's move on to verses 8 through 10. Salvation comes through confession and believing. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, we skip verses 4 through 8. They're not in our lesson. But in those verses, Paul reminds us that the law was given by God to define the expectations that God had for a people that had a right relationship with him. Okay, that's why the law was given. God says, if you want a right relationship with me, here's how you need to live your life. And so he gave us the law. No man can perfectly keep the law. I mean, the only man that walked the face of the earth that kept the law perfectly was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can keep the law perfectly. So nobody can gain righteousness, God's righteousness, by keeping the law. You can't do that. So salvation, again, Paul says, is not dependent on human effort. Again, he's writing to the believers in Rome. Remember, he started out this chapter, brethren. So he says there in verse 8, the word is nigh thee. Okay? The word is nigh thee. He says, you have it in your mouth and you have it in your heart. Now, we're going to talk about it in a minute. Both of those are necessary. Okay? It's not enough to just say the words. It's not enough to just believe. You have to believe and confess. They go together. So Paul says, you have the word. Again, he's writing to brethren. He was writing to Christians. You have the word. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. You've believed. You've confessed. And so he says, he also says, it's the word of faith which we preach. Says, Paul says, and again, he was getting ready to visit this church, and the book of Romans is to let the church at Rome know what he believed and what he preached. And so he says, that's the gospel that I preach. It's not a gospel of works. It's not a gospel of having to do something to gain God's favor. It's a gospel of faith, where I trust in what Christ has done for me, and that's how I gain God's favor. That's how I gain his righteousness. So he says, if thou wilt confess, in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. All right, so look at the word Lord. Think about what that word means both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, or to the non-Jews. We've talked about the word Lord before from a Jewish standpoint. When God gave his name to Moses at the burning bush, he said, the I Am, Yahweh. That was such a holy name to the Jews that they did not want to repeat it. And so they substituted the word Lord, okay, for the name Yahweh. Instead of calling God by the name that he gave himself, they called him Lord instead of saying Yahweh. To the Gentiles, the word Lord meant the one that was in supreme control. So they would ascribe that Lord, that word Lord, for example, to the Roman emperor. Okay? So what Paul was saying is, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That Jesus is not only God, but he is the ultimate authority. He is the absolute authority. So if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, then he says in verse 9, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. So I believe in my heart that he was crucified, he was laid in a tomb, and that God raised him from the dead, defeating sin, defeating the grave, defeating Satan, defeating everything that is associated with death. I believe that he was raised from the dead and that he is Lord. Paul says, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. So salvation comes by believing and confessing. A lot of people think, well, that's two different things. No, that's not two different things. That's the same thing. Our confession comes out of our belief. If you don't have the belief, I mean, you can say the words, but if you don't believe it in your heart, it's not a good confession. I fear there's a lot of Christians that have said the words but don't have the belief in their heart, and so they're not saved. It takes both. You have to believe, and then you have to confess. I mean, a lot of people confess without the belief. And Paul says, and God says, and the Bible says, it takes both. You have to believe in your heart that he is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again. And then you have to confess with your mouth. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But you have to confess. It's not enough to just believe in your heart. I mean, the Bible says that the devils believe in God. And there's a lot of people that believe in God. They believe in a God that, you know, oversees the world and intervenes, but they never believe in Christ. They never believe in the one who went to the cross to pay for man's sin. There are a lot of people today, like the Jews, that think that they have to do something to gain God's favor. They have to do something to get right with him. And they talk about the easy believism that we have. Well, yeah, you guys just all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ and you can be saved from your sins. Well, that's not us saying, that's what God says. That's what the Bible says. It is, I mean, yeah, I believe in easy believism. I believe it's easy to believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. I believe that if you put your faith and trust in him, he will save you. That's a promise that he made. If that's easy believism, then mark me down in the column, I believe in easy believism. God made it easy. He didn't make it hard. I mean, some people would feel better if God had put a big hurdle up and say, hey, if you want to be saved, you got to get over this hurdle. You got to do these things. That appeals to our human nature. Our human nature is anything worthwhile, I have to work for. Anything worthwhile, nobody's going to just give me. There must be some effort that I have to extend. There must be something that I have to do to deserve it or to earn it or to keep it. Now listen, there's nothing that you can do to earn it. There's nothing that you can do to deserve it. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he sent Christ to die for it. There's nothing you can do. I mean, I always ask the question when I'm talking to people like this, well, how good do you got to be to deserve God's love? I mean, tell me, how good do you have to be? How many sins can you commit? I mean, can I commit 2 sins a day and be good enough to earn God's love? Can I commit 5? Can I commit 6? 10? What's the limit? Is it none? I mean, and some people are a lot more comfortable. Say, well, I wish God had made it different. I'm glad that God didn't make it different, because if he would have made it any different, here's one old boy that couldn't have qualified. I don't care, you know, how God defined it. If he put a hurdle on it at all, I wouldn't make it. And believe it or not, neither would most of you. And I love you, and I think you're a group of great people. But we would not make it if God had put some other requirement on it, had put a bigger hurdle on it. He says, all you have to do is believe. I did everything else. Jesus did everything else on Calvary. All you have to do is believe in what he did for you. And then confess it. Then confess it. That verse that, or that thing that Jesus said talks about people. He says, broad is the way, wide is the gate. And there are many that are on that road. There are still many people trying to work their way to God. There are still many people that think, I have to do something in order to get right with God. And they're on that broad way. They're walking through that wide gate. And remember what the Bible says about that way? It leads to destruction. Narrow is the way. Straight is the gate that leads to life. And few there be that find it. All right, let's look at the last couple verses, verses 11 through 13. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greeks, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 11 is from Isaiah 28:16. Paul also quoted this in Romans chapter 9, verse 33. And he's using this verse to emphasize that salvation comes through Christ. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So you have to put your belief in Jesus Christ. Again, whosoever is a comprehensive word. It includes each and every person. It's a word that excludes nobody. Whosoever believeth, in other words, faith and trust in Christ, shall not be ashamed. That word ashamed means dishonored or disgraced as somebody that faces the judgment of sin in the final day. So if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll not be ashamed. In verse 12, he says, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And the word Greek means anybody that's not a Jew. For the same Lord over all. God doesn't treat one group of people different than he treats another group of people. He treats them all the same. God doesn't have a way for the Jews to come to him and a way for the Greeks to come to him. It's one way. It's one way. The Jews don't have any advantage. I mean, they were given the oracles of God, but again, they chose to ignore them. Everybody's got to come to the cross. Everybody's got to come the same way. Everybody's got to come through Jesus Christ. The same Lord is over all and says, is rich unto all that call upon his name. Now, Paul doesn't define or describe for us what the riches of God is. But we know that he lavishes us with his love. Nobody loves you like God loves you. He is rich to every person in his love. He loves everybody. He is rich in his grace. He extends grace to every single person. He is rich in his mercy. He is rich in the spiritual blessings upon those that call upon him. In other words, those that appeal to him. Everybody that calls upon him, he gives generously. Couldn't help but think of that verse, Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. We have a God that is rich toward us. He's rich toward us. And then verse 13 comes from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Peter used this same verse from Joel in his sermon on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Again, whosoever, each and every person, whosoever, nobody left out, nobody excluded. Doesn't matter what your heritage is, doesn't matter what your economic condition is, and doesn't matter how much education you got, doesn't matter if you're a crude or rude or well-polished-mannered person, does not matter. whosoever includes every single person, nobody is left out, shall call to God. Upon the name of the Lord. Again, not the name of the Lord. That word name encompasses everything that God is. Everything that he is. Shall be saved. Not may be saved, but shall be saved. Shall be saved. Saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin, and one day saved from the presence of sin. So again, I know most of us here this morning are saved. We're on our way to heaven. But even we need to be reminded, Jesus died for the sins of every single person. There's not a sin that's ever been committed or will ever be committed that Christ didn't pay for on Calvary. Again, just stop and think about that. Every sin paid for by what Christ did on Calvary. Because of that, salvation is available to every person. It's available to every person. Nobody's excluded. Nobody's left out. It's something that every single person has available to them. And I know people say, well, I don't have enough faith to get saved. Oh, yes, you do. The Bible says that God has dealt to every person a measure of faith. Enough faith to believe what this book says, that you're a sinner. Enough faith to believe that there's a penalty on sin. Enough faith to believe that Jesus died for our sin. Enough faith to trust him. Don't tell me you don't have enough faith. You're calling God a liar, and God's not a liar. He's given you a measure of faith, enough faith. But you got to exercise it. You got to take it. You got to commit. You got to believe and confess. He's Lord. He was risen from the dead. He defeated death. He defeated Satan. He defeated the tomb. He defeated everything that needed to be defeated. He won the victory. And we just need to take it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these lessons that we have. And I pray that even though most of us are Christians this morning, that we'd be reminded about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The great love that took him to the cross, the mercy and the grace that made salvation available to each of us. I pray if there's just even one in this room right now that doesn't know Christ, that Holy Spirit, you would help them to exercise the faith that you've given to every person, to believe that they are a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin. Jesus paid for it. And if they'd put their trust in him, that payment would be applied to their account. And they'd be saved from the penalty, from the power, and one day from the presence of sin. So speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Please don't give up on anybody yet. Let them hear the gospel one more time. Give them at least one more chance to respond to the gospel. I pray that as they hear the gospel in the service in just a few minutes, that there'll be people here that need to make that decision, and Holy Spirit, you'll help them make it. So be with us as we go to the service. Thank you for this time we've spent in your word. Ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.